Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us. I just can't help but think, all wrapped up in a nice little box and presented to each and every one of us, that free gift of grace to be received or rejected. I pray, Lord, that for all who are here this morning, that it will be received gratefully. I thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of your word. Lord, help us through these foundations of our faith, but never to make it so hard as to understand that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would move, would open ears, would open hearts, would, Lord, clear minds right now to hear from you and your great love for each and every one of us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And we really, you know, we talked about it last week. Peter said of Paul, you know, Peter, Paul, Mary, how many of you grew up during that? I don't want to get confused. But Peter said of Paul that he wrote of things that are very hard to understand. Paul wrote of very deep doctrinal things, and we've been really taking a look at these things. The importance of understanding God, Christ as our propitiation, who died in place of us. The understanding of justification. It's just as if I had never sinned, if I am justified in Christ. And sanctification, the work. And we said, and if you're joining us, I just kind of want to give an overview always when we go through this. Paul is addressing the work of salvation, or salvation itself, and justification being the act of salvation, that we are justified just as if we had never sinned. And that position of justification never changes. You can't be any more or less justified once you are justified by Christ. It's Christ's righteousness imputed to the life of a believer, clothed in Christ's righteousness. All these things, the Christianese that we learn when we're in church, you know, that's justification and sanctification, the work of salvation, that there is a new life that has been reborn in those who have accepted Jesus Christ, and it's a continuing work, and God is doing that through the presence of his Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And so Paul goes in, if you are in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not in Christ and you live according to the flesh, and there's all these ifs, but if, you know, the scripture says to examine yourself to see if you're even in the faith. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you will be certain of this, you are his, because he's your guarantee. And so we have sanctification, and many of us have heard that, you go into church, that word, big word, and we all these big words. And then there's glorification, the proof of salvation and the product of salvation, that we are going to be together with him forever, and that is our guarantee. And so we see that, and last week we addressed something very hard and something that has divided the church for a very long thing, and there are isms and ists, and I try and remove myself from being any kind of ist or following any kind of ism, because they tend to create a schism in the church. And that's usually what happens. When we were talking about Calvinism versus Arminianism, really they both fall short because they take a position against very clear doctrinal scripture. And, you know, and so one says that they're right and the other one's wrong. And what it boils down to is we understand that the teachings about predestination and election and man's responsibility are all in the scripture. and they all deal with the sovereignty of God, and God is sovereign. And I don't, this is my position as a pastor and in studying God's word, standing here. Listen, I have no inclination to define the sovereignty of God, because it's God's sovereignty and it's far vaster and far higher than anything I will ever figure out in this life. I understand that. I also know that I am responsible for what Christ did for me on the cross. And so when I look at these doctrines, some doctrines that the church holds on to and that causes schisms and this causes divisions, I just would rather stay away from those things, acknowledging that they are there, that God teaches those things, but they're really not for us to reconcile. God reconciles them. He's the God of all the universe, and He will make sense of it one day. I will never make sense of it, and if any of you have figured it out, please don't tell me, because it'll start an argument, all right? But his love and His grace and His mercy are so vast, we will never get to the height or the depth of it, ever. That He can change a life through a simple shoebox blows my mind. And the fact is, He doesn't need us. That's the reality of God's sovereignty. He doesn't need us. He can pack it all in a little gift and send it somewhere else. And He can touch a life. That blows my mind. And so, you know, we come together, and certainly we want to be very, we want to cherish this word that He's given us and all that He has done for us. And there's nothing wrong with studying and trying to get to the bottom of some of these things. It's going to be a lifelong pursuit, but it will all be revealed ultimately one day when we're with Him and we see Him face to face. That's what's important, that we understand all that God has done for us. So last week it said, verses 29 and 30 said, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined." And that's, you know, people get a predestination election, and we start really kind of questioning the judgment of God, and I don't want to go there. Because we understand of His righteousness and justice. But He's predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. The work of salvation is God's work, and it's His alone. Can we all agree on that? Mankind brings nothing to the table concerning God's righteousness, righteous act of grace. There is nothing we can add to salvation. There is nothing that we can subtract from salvation, what God has done. You see, God is sovereign. From Morris's commentary, it says, Paul is saying that God is the author of our salvation, and that from beginning to end, and that from beginning to end, we are not to think that God can take action only when we graciously give Him permission. In fact, He has said, I will have mercy upon who I will have mercy. I will have, so it's His choice. Pastor Chuck said, of course I believe in predestination, since it's plainly taught in the Scriptures. The doctrine could be assumed even if the word was never explicitly used. It's a thrilling truth that doesn't upset me at all. The fact that He chose me and began a good work in me proves that He'll continue to perform it. He wouldn't bring me this far and then dump me. God's grace demands a response. It demands a response. It is a free gift offered to all, and it is either received or it is rejected. That is the fact. Those who reject the free gift of God have no one to blame but themselves. You can't blame God. But all who receive the free gift of grace and put their trust in Jesus Christ must give all gratitude, all glory to God, because it is His work and His work alone. The problem with accepting the doctrine of predestination, I think, is that man wants to take all the credit for good and blame God for all the things that are wrong in the world. Have you recognized that? It's contrary to the truth. God is only good, and He's only righteous. He is only just. He is full of mercy and grace. He has love that is unabounding for all of us, for you and for me. And so verse 28 said, and we know that all things, and all means things, work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Well, that sounds to me, I'm praying about it this morning, that sounds like sanctification. All things are working together. He's working in the lives of the believer, the newness of life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We understand that God is at work in the life of a believer. He's working all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And then verse 29 is that predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know what that sounds like to me? Sanctification. He's working good and conforming believers to the image of His Son at work in the life of those who have given their life, who have laid or accepted His Son, Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. God is doing it. That's the truth. It is all God, and it is none of me. And anything that good that's going on in my life and what God is doing in my life as He transforms and conforms and does all these things. And then in verse 30, we go through this progression of whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, those He also glorified. Here is what Scripture is saying, and it is truthful. It is God who sanctifies. It is God who justifies. It is God who glorifies. Do we all agree with that? So verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The beauty of salvation, God's free gift of grace. If you are born again, if you're a child of God and a fellow heir of Jesus Christ, here is the good news. Listen, God is for you. How many of you came this morning wondering if God was for you this morning? Be honest. The Holy Spirit, we're told, bears witness with our spirit that we are His. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, helping us in our weakness. We understand. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting at verse 11, God said this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." But then He says in 12 and 13, "Then you will call upon Me and go pray to Me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me half-heartedly, when we need Him, when things get bad, when maybe we feel like He doesn't love us or He isn't for us." No, when we search for Him with our whole heart, wholeheartedly following Him. Even when the circumstances of life suggest otherwise, we all, and we have this Jacob tendency, you realize that? Jacob, who had the promises that were given his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, he was told that he was going to have, the number of his descendants would be as the sand of the sea, that God was going to protect him, that God was going to get him through all these things. And when things would get bad, Jacob had this tendency to say what? All of these things are against me. We all have that tendency, don't we? The Jacob tendency. And we think that because of what's going on in our lives, we get our eyes on our circumstances and instead of the precious promises of God, that for some reason God has forsaken us or isn't happy with us or He doesn't love us anymore. The fact is, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He's going to carry it out. He's going to finish the work. And he's going to do it in this fashion, working all things together for good. It's not circumstantial, Christian. It's a summation result. It's all going to add up. And when we're with him, we're going to get it. And it's all going to be good. And so he says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When we were yet sinners, Paul said, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, he gave his best, separated from him. What do you think he is willing to do for those who love his son, who have put their hope and faith in the one who gave his life for us? If he gave us his best when we were separated and yet sinners against him, what will he do for you if you've put your faith and trust in him? Why do we doubt it? Why do we doubt those things? Yet we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Is that getting you a little bit revved up this morning? Well, maybe not. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Man, you can't even imagine what God is going to do or is willing to do or will do for you. Back in verse 15 and 16, it says that you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You're a joint heir with the Son of God. Everything that he poured out upon his son, that he loved from all eternity, is available to you. Why do we sell God so short in our own lives? You get God's best, regardless of what you think God thinks of you or if he loves you. You get God's best. In verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, the idea of election is another one that comes in, and God doesn't pick the winners and losers. It's probably even harder to swallow today when we look on what's going on in our own elections. I don't want anything to do with the elect. You got to elect one or the other, right? But God's elect are those who are chosen in Christ and accepted in Christ. Listen, there is only one vote in your life that really matters. Do you realize that? And it's not the one that you're going to make on Tuesday, although that is very important. And I will encourage you, seeing how this is the last Sunday before we vote on Tuesday, please, let us be a body of believers that are 100% in participation in the upcoming election, and then let the Holy Spirit guide its church as to how we're to vote. I can tell you right now, there is not a man or a woman that has a redeeming quality that we should be looking at to vote for. You clap, not clap. What we need to do is we need to search and ask God's heart on the issue. And then we need to vote biblically. We need to vote according to our conviction, as best we can. That's what I'm going to, and now, you know, it's on your responsibility. But there's only one vote in your life that really matters. And really, that is the one vote that Jesus cast on your behalf at the cross at Calvary. That's it. You sitting here this morning, each individually, are the whosoever he gave his life for. I hope you understand that. And if you are His, you have been justified in the highest court known to man. The highest court. The verdict of not guilty, or your justification, cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. Now, if you're like me, you may accuse yourself at times. Others may rail accusations against us, but God will not accuse those He has justified. That's what Paul is saying. There's no condemnation because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. John 8, 1 through 11, many of us know this story, but this is practically what we see as Jesus is addressing that woman. Remember the woman that was brought by the Pharisees and the scribes as he was at the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he was with his disciples, and some people came to hear him teach. They find a woman supposedly in adultery. Interestingly, they didn't bring the guy they caught him with, which the law would have demanded, because he would have had to face the same repercussions as her. But they were trying to trick Jesus into speaking against the law, and so they catch her in adultery. He said, "Man." They said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. And Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." And really, such was the man and the woman, but they just brought the woman. "What do you say?" And he knew that they were testing him, it says. They knew that they were trying to trip him up concerning the law. And so as they did that, Jesus says it stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, and that word wrote was, he started to write against. He just started writing things. They were asking him about her sin, and they were addressing the law. And we don't know exactly, but we can surmise, because it says from the oldest to the youngest, they just started walking away. Maybe they all knew this woman. Maybe they had all committed adultery. Who knows? He just started writing against those that were there. And it says, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Again, he stooped down and wrote against them on the ground. And he continued, "Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" And we have no accuser, because of what Christ has done. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? Verse 34, "It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And I love that loving picture, because everyone who has put their life in his hands and accepted him as their Savior, he does the same for you as he did for that woman. "Nor do I accuse you. Go on and sin no more." 1 John 2:1, one of my favorite verses, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." If you haven't been here as a part of the study of Romans, this is a beautiful scripture. Did you know that you have permission to not sin? That's a beautiful thing. You see, grace is not license to sin, it's liberty to not sin. And Paul actually goes through and addresses that in the letter to the Romans. But John just flat out says it. "Look, I write these things to you so that you may not sin," so that you have understand the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ to not continue sinning and living in the flesh and doing those things which are not pleasing to God. "And if anyone sins," here's the beauty, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And that's really what Paul here is saying. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The word for advocate is parakletos. It's the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Intercessor. Christ is our advocate. Listen, did you know that you have a defense attorney in the throne room of God? Often we look at him as our prosecutor, don't we? He's not our prosecutor. If you have accepted Christ, you have the greatest defense attorney known to man. John 3:17 and 18, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned." No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul started chapter 8 with that. "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Let me tell you, your advocate, your intercessor, he has credentials. He died for you. Romans 4:25a says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses." Paul had said he is the propitiation for sin, our in place of. He stood in our place against sin, so he can stand in our place as the righteousness of God for the believer. And furthermore, it says he is also risen. Romans 4:25b, he was raised for our justification. So important that we understand that he was raised from the dead. The understanding, the doctrine of the resurrection, it's not a fanciful tale. But God did raise up his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." But we understand that he is, in fact, risen. And it says he is even at the right hand of God. This speaks of glorification. John 17:22, we looked at it last week. "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." It says the right hand of God. It's an interesting term. You find it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The understanding of the Jewish rabbis, all the great teachers, the understanding of Hebrew, when it speaks of the right hand of God, it is speaking of the Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the advocate who is the right hand. It means, and it speaks of a position of all power and all authority. Your lawyer, your defense lawyer in heaven, has all power and all authority to speak on your behalf. Just as if you had never sinned, justified through him. Amazing. "Who also makes intercession for us." Verse 26 says that the Spirit also makes intercession for us. Man, you're covered. If you are in Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit of God and the Son of God making intercession for you. One of them, the Spirit's doing it on your behalf because you don't know how to pray. So he goes before the Father on your behalf. But we have the advocate, the Spirit, who also makes intercession for us. Sanctification is a continuous work in the life of the believer, and that work is seen in our Savior continuously interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25, it says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He's alive, he is risen, and he's at the right hand of the God with all power and all authority, and he is advocating on your behalf. You mess up, don't accuse yourself, because God's not accusing you. In fact, Jesus, your Savior, is at the right hand of the Father saying, "He's ours." Amen. I took care of that. I took care of Bill. I took care of Beth. I took care of Pete. What I did on the cross, they've received that, and they're ours. No accusations. There's no accuser. You have that kind of representation in the throne room of heaven. That is just, that. Hey, Dwight, did you do any drugs that even come close to that back in the day? You know, the hippies, man. Huh? Nothing. Nothing compares to that. That should blow your mind. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Some of us will never face some of the trials and tribulations Paul did. He's just spelling out a lot of the things that he had gone through. But he says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, despite all these things, despite circumstances, you need to understand this, Christian. Nothing going on in your life negates what Paul is saying here. All these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we have this assurance, no present physical circumstances that any of God's children face is a determinant factor of whether or not God loves them. Sickness, relational problems, pain, constant. We have people here that are in constant pain. It's God's not judging you. He's not mad at you. Those things aren't determining God's love for you. It may seem, and we all do this, right? Well, it seems like God doesn't love me. Anybody try that one on? How's that? That doesn't work so good, does it? Well, it may feel like God does. You know, do you sometimes feel like God doesn't love you? Listen, to be a conqueror means victory by assistance of another. Victorious living is not based on my life. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not based on what seems to be going on or what I may feel God thinks of me at any time. It has nothing to do with those things. It is His life that gives us victory. It is His life, not what's going on in our life. And I can tell you, that God is for you. You are more than conquerors, not just because He loves you. Listen to what Paul says, Christian. It is through Him who loved us. It's not just present, although that's great. The fact that God loves me right now, I'm so thankful for that. From the foundation of the world, while we were yet sinners, when He climbed up on that cross and gave His life, He loved us. He loved us. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 1 says that there is no condemnation to the believer. Verse 39 promises that there is no separation. No condemnation from God, no separation from Him. And in between, we said, we are promised what? All things. God is working all things together for good to those that are in Christ Jesus. Actually, if you want to look at it, it begins with justification. Your position has not changed, nor will it ever change. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your justification is absolute, just as if you had never sinned. No condemnation. It ends with glorification. We will be with Him. That is what He has secured for us through all eternity. There will be no separation. He will not lose one. If you've put your faith in Him, you will be glorified with Him. And in between is sanctification, working these things out. All things work together for good for those that love that love Christ Jesus and are called according to His purpose. Do you understand that? We see a picture of justification, sanctification, and glorification all in this. I just figured that out. Isn't it fun what the Lord does? He says, I am confident and convinced. I am persuaded. Confident and convinced, Paul says. Death nor life. Death is defeated, we're told in Scripture. To live is Christ. Paul says this, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death is not, does not get in the way of God's love for us. Death is just a door we go through into the presence of our Savior and into the everlasting life that awaits us. For the believer, it is the realization of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Physical death will not separate us from the love of God. Life and all its challenges are just a preparation for what God has in store for us. You understand that? Whatever you're going through, look at it, pales in comparison. What did Paul say? He said, look, at the sufferings at this time, they pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us with Jesus Christ. And he says, no angels, principalities, and powers. It's speaking of Satan and his fallen angels. And we've done studies on angels. Just so you understand, there are ranks. There are some that are worse than others. We know that some of the worst demons are locked up for right now for the end times and tribulation. We can all, well, thank you that we don't have to mess around with, you know, that we're not messed around with by them. But the ones that are loose and that play with your head and play with my head, right, and try and deceive and oppress, they're bad enough as it is. But there are different ranks, and this is what Paul is saying. It doesn't, from Satan on down, it doesn't matter, nothing that they can do that can separate you from the love of God. The devil is the accuser, we're told, of the brethren and the cistern, but we don't have to worry about them. And the fallen angels who try to trip us up and deceive us, they will not separate us. Present or future things, all of life's circumstances and hurdles, none of it, whatever you are facing today is not indicative of God. It has nothing to do with God's great love for you. It has to do with a fallen world that we live in and that we just have to deal with. But God is working in each and every one of our lives for good throughout the whole thing. How many believe that this morning? All things are working together for good, regardless of your circumstances and what you face. Good. And those that didn't raise your hand, please, you need to know this. Nor any created thing. Listen, he's saying nothing that he created, because he created all things. Nothing that were created by him. There is nothing known or unknown to man that can separate a child of God from the love of God. From the love of your heavenly Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing. Accusation. Condemnation. You can put them aside. Because they're not coming from God. They're probably coming from yourself. But he has only love for you. He has only a hope and a desire that you are with him forever in eternity. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ, to redeem all of mankind back to himself. But it demands a response. It demands a response. Spurgeon wrote about the great saints throughout history. He said, they did not speak of Christ's love as though it were a myth to be respected or a tradition to be reverenced. They viewed it as a blessed reality, and they cast their whole confidence upon it, being persuaded that it would bear them up as upon eagle's wings and carry them all their days, resting assured that it would be to them a foundation of rock against which the waves might beat and the winds blow, but their soul's habitation would stand securely if founded upon it. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love you have had for us from the foundation of the world. Lord, I just pray for anybody here this morning who does not know that love. Maybe this morning, for the first time, is realizing just how much you love them. That you would send your son to go to a cross. To redeem a fallen world so that we can have that hope of eternity with you. Your plan, your work, Lord. No greater gift has been offered to any of us than what you have done for us. I just pray, Lord, as our eyes are closed, heads are bowed, you're here this morning, and maybe you don't know that boundless love and that amazing grace that God has poured out, but you want to know it. You want to know that you're saved, that your eternity is secure in him. I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you this morning. For anybody here, we're going to take communion together as a time that we should go and we should examine ourselves to see if our life is, we should desire that our lives are pleasing to him. That's what Paul goes through, man. If you're living for the flesh, there's no evidence of that. We're to live according to the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. Heavenly Father, just strengthen us right now. I just pray as the psalmist cried out, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead us in the way of everlasting. We come to the table, Lord, with grateful hearts that you have made a way that we might be reconciled in our relationship to you, that we can have fellowship with a loving God, a gracious God who's full of mercy, who loves each and every one of us without fail. Just search our hearts, Lord. Draw us to you. As we come to your banqueting table, as we consider the bread and the cup, and what you have done for us. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
To stand. Who is
You know, the communion table. Consider the importance of what the Lord instituted with the disciples that evening as he ate the Passover meal with them. And when you consider that it was revealed back in Abraham's day, when the priest Melchizedek came to Abraham, and it said that Melchizedek took bread and he took wine, and they had communion together there that day. I think it's much more than we can really consider or comprehend what it means to come to this table that God has laid out before us. But it really is found in all the promises that he has for us, that it's exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend, all that he has done for us, all that he is doing for us, that he's working everything together for good, that we have that assurance that not only are we justified and sanctified, but we are glorified, that we're with him right now. As far as he is concerned, all that are his are with him. And it's just the depth of his love, the depth of his grace, the depth of his mercy. I don't think that we can ever really comprehend it this side of eternity. I think that it's the pursuit. I think it should be our heart's desire to want to comprehend these things, because it's exciting. It really is awesome what God has done for us. You know, we had a talk with a gentleman that I respect a great deal, but there are those that make this out as something that I don't believe that it is. Because the bread and the wine, Jesus very simply said that there's something that I want you to do, because I don't want you to make the bread out to be something that it's not. I don't want you to make the juice out to be something that it's not. I want you to consider as often as you come together what I have done for you. That's it. A shoebox. It's meant to be a simple shoebox, Christian. I can't explain it as we consider this. He said he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what he did. What a great gift he has given through the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf. Isn't it amazing? Let's remember what he's done as we eat. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We are justified by Jesus Christ. Isn't that just as if I'd never sinned? No condemnation. Where is your accuser? Nothing can separate you from his love. All wrapped up in us, just this simple acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ has done. It's a simple acknowledgement of something that's vastly beyond anything we can comprehend, that he would come down, make himself and humble himself in the form, same form as us, face every trial and tribulation and give his life so that we can be with him forever. That blows my mind. And as we drink, let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we want to give you all honor, all glory, and all praise as we go out, Lord. I just pray that our hearts would be lifted, that our voices would ring out, and that, Lord, you would dwell in the praises of your people and be well pleased with what you hear. We thank you, we praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's stand.